And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Merry Christmas. Did you know we can still say that? We're in the Christmas season, right? And we're looking forward to another season. Do you know what the next season is called? Spring. Yes. Well, we're hopeful for spring, that is for sure. Well, maybe I can give you a hint here. It was warmer, wasn't it? See one of these? Emma, would you set that up there, please? On the altar rail? I've got another one, too. You recognize that? Yes. Yeah, you can put that one there. Right there, that's good. You want to take that one, put it up there? Should be one more. There it is. One for each of you. Okay. Say, just sit down. So what do you see there?
The three wise men.
Yes, okay. What are traditionally called the three wise men or magi?
Three wise men.
Yes, they and what are they known for? What did they do? Do you know? Remember? Well, they brought three gifts. That's exactly right. So I got a little bit of that here too. Okay, they brought gold. So there's gold flakes in that. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you touch that gold there. No, you can actually pass that around. Okay, look at that. And what was another thing they brought?
Frankincense.
Okay, that's what frankincense is. It smells really good. Yeah,
They look like food.
And myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So what were they doing with gold, frankincense, and myrrh? What were they doing with that?
Giving it to Jesus.
Excellent. They brought it to Jesus, who was born. Right, and they saw his star in the east, and it led them to come worship him because they understood through the prophets. The prophets, you see, had been shared. The word that they were telling about the coming Messiah was shared in Persia, where they were from, because the Jews had been in captivity over there, been in slavery, and so, bless you, they shared about the coming Messiah. And they kept watching the stars to see the announcement of when he would be born. And they saw that, and they came all that long distance, a long way, to come and worship him. And they brought gold, which is very expensive, right? And frankincense. Frankincense, of course, gold is representative of someone being a king. You brought gold to kings. So they were acknowledging Jesus as a king. They also, in bringing the frankincense, it smells really good when it's heated up, okay, and the smoke ascends, and that represents the prayers of the people, sweet-smelling prayers of the people going to God, and so it was used in the temple, and of course, Jesus is not only a king, he's also the high priest, okay, and then the myrrh, they would use that to place on the bodies of those who had died, and it would smell good on them, and that was important in those days. And that reminds us of the fact that Jesus was to die for us. And that's what he came to do as a baby, right? He came into the world to die for us. And these Gentiles, these guys from another country, came and brought gifts to Jesus to worship him. And so when we celebrate Christmas and we look towards the good news about Jesus going all around the world so that you and I can believe in Jesus, we want to bring him gifts too. What kind of gifts do we bring him?
Love.
Love. Well, that summarizes it. Yeah, we share.
That's love.
Yes, love. Exactly, Seiji. You got that right. Okay. And, of course, to love the Lord means to obey the Lord, doesn't it? And so we want to live in a way that shows the whole world, but especially shows the Lord that we love him. Right? You show love by what you do. Sasia? Okay, so I think when we, as today we celebrate, because what else is today? The new year. We're starting a new year. And so if new year is always a good time to recommit ourselves to things. And I think maybe we can together recommit ourselves to following Jesus, right? And expressing our love to him by giving ourselves to him. Why don't we do that? All right, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you did come into the world and you were born humbly in that manger, but you came to go to the cross to pay for our sin that we might be with you forever. And we ask, Lord, that as those wise men gave those great gifts to baby Jesus, so you would enable us to continually give ourselves to you, our King, our great high priest, and the one who gave his life for us because he loved us. May we so love him in this coming year. May we do so more and more in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, bless you. I'm going back to your parents. No, I'll just leave that there for now. As I was thinking about celebrating this day that we call the Circumcision and Holy Name of Our Lord Jesus Christ Day. That great line from Juliet. What's in a name? What's in a name? Well, a lot. If you understand Scripture, a lot. And if you understand the significance of the naming of this baby whose birth we celebrate, it's a lot. So we want to look at that a little bit today. We're going to go through Scripture, so I encourage you to grab your Bibles and follow through with me. Our primary focus is going to be on the name, but we do want to be clear about the circumcision. I mean, that was the occasion. So in our gospel today, we're told that on the eighth day, where are we here? And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, it was given to the people of Israel that they were to be circumcised if they were going to be considered a part of God's people. That was a sign, an outward sign, that they were given over to him. Like baptism is an outward sign for us that we belong to the Lord, that we're in his family. And so 8 days, they were told on the eighth day. They didn't know this. We know now scientifically that that's the best day if you're going to do it naturally, because vitamin K, that's important for the blood clotting, is at its highest place. Isn't that amazing? They didn't know that, but the Lord did. So he told them the eighth day. Of course, there's also symbolic significance to that as well. And he was circumcised. Well, turn with me to Genesis, the book of Genesis, the beginning, chapter 17. We have, and that's page 15 in your sanctuary Bibles, God said to Abraham, this is verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. So this is to be all his offspring, which of course at this point, he still had none. And he was an old man. And he was having to trust God for that. And I'll get back to that in just a minute. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And then verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. This then is part of the covenant. What covenant? Turn back to the left, if you would, with me, to chapter 12. That's page 11. This is an absolutely key passage. This is the fundamental covenant that God established with his people. He initiated it with Abram, and he said this in verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you and I know that the way that the whole world is particularly blessed by the descendants of Abraham is through that great descendant of Abraham, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for the sin of the whole world, and through whom any who believe on his name are saved. And there is no other greater blessing than that, than to know that you have eternal life, that this life isn't all there is, or something worse after. Are you there with me? So there is that covenant. And the thing to be pointed out here is that what did Abram do? Well, we're told in chapter 15, as the Lord reiterated it, so turn with me to the right now, chapter 13. This is fundamental for our faith as well, because we are, as followers of Jesus, actually descendants of Abraham in the faith. And here's what happened. Verse 5. The Lord brought Abram outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And here's a key phrase, one of the most important in the Bible. And he, meaning Abram, believed the Lord, trusted the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. In other words, the Lord made this great promise to Abram. It was hard to believe. Let's remember that. He's not talking to some 20-year-old. You're going to have a descendant, and he's going to have lots of descendants. And through your descendants, the whole world will be blessed. And Abram here is saying, you know, after he'd heard it the first time, "I'm not getting any younger, Lord." This is Chuck's paraphrase of it, you know. When's this coming? And the Lord reiterates it, and Abram trusts God. And what does God do? He counts that to Abram as righteousness, as being right with him. That is the basis for your salvation and mine as well. For God has promised that through his Son, Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. How's that become a part of your life? It comes a part of your life, something that you're assured of, by putting your trust in God like Abraham trusted in God. Are you following me? And so there, then, you're accounted righteous. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, whoever believes in me has eternal life." Okay? So our faith, our eternal destiny, is based upon the same thing as Abraham. And that is faith in God's promises. All right, so very critical. And now, then Jesus, we're told, was circumcised as well. So his whole family was operating in that same faith. Okay, Lord, we're trusting your promises to Abraham and your call to us to be your people. And Jesus' parents then did that with him, that he would be circumcised. What I find amazing, and you might stew on this, is the one who told Abram to do this as part of the covenant, himself, being the Word made flesh, partook of that same sign. He who said, "Do this as a sign," himself did it as a sign, identifying with his people Israel, with whom he came to save. We have another incident of that later on where Jesus is baptized as well, not needing to be baptized, but does so to identify with his people. That's a very important thing for us to realize, that this one whose birth we celebrate, I mean, everything he did was to communicate that he's identifying with us. And he came with a special mission in mind. That's to save us. And that brings us to Jesus' name. So, they come, have the sign of the covenant administered, and they give him the name Yeshua, Jesus, which is significant. Turn with me. So we're going to go back. We'll be going back to the Old Testament, but I want you to look with me in the New. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Because remember, as Father John read it, said, they gave him the name Jesus as the angel told them. Here's verse 20. But as Joseph is considering these things, this is chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I mean, just imagine his own emotions when he heard Mary is pregnant. I mean, come, I mean, you know, what a challenge for him as well. And what a mercy the Lord, in sending his angel to him, said, this is the Holy Spirit's doing here. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And here we get a key. For he will save his people from their sins. So he's circumcised, identifying himself with his people that he's come to save. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing grace that's happened there. And that fulfills his name. You see, because Jesus' name means Yahweh saves. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. And all through Scripture, we're told that it is God who saves, and God alone. There is none other. There is salvation not found in anything other. And our world rebels against that because we want to find our own way, do our own thing. But God says, no, this is the only way that you can get to me. And Jesus put it that way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so this notion that there's many different ways to get to God is false. And I know some people will say that's arrogant. And I'll say, yes, it's arrogant if it's not true. But first you better check out and make sure, before you make that claim, that accusation, whether it's true or not. Now, by the way, I've just given you something to share with friends. Because the culture says this. By the culture, I mean people say that. And that's in the way of their salvation. Because they are rejecting out of hand that which is the truth. For Jesus has demonstrated through the cross and the resurrection. And there's tremendous evidence for both of those that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is who he claims to be, the Savior of the world. Now, all through Scripture, I could just stop there. I mean, that's the bottom line, folks. But I want to do some more teaching about the significance of name, because that includes you. So we're going to get to that, including you. So turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament again. Let's go to Genesis. And we want to look at some of the significance of names. Genesis 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again. You get that, right? And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Remember, Cain and Abel were born to Adam and Eve, and Cain killed Abel. And she saw that Seth was appointed by God as another offspring. Okay, God has appointed. Isn't that cool? So she named him with a name that sounded like God has appointed. Then you look at chapter 5. This is bonus stuff, and I see the thing is up here already. I'm going to explain that in a moment. Look with me at chapter 5 here on page 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. We often say, genealogies, what are they in there for? There is so much stuff. It's amazing. God has designed this book, and within it are all kinds of jewels. You have to dig after them. Fortunately, somebody dug some marvelous information out of this genealogy. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So that's being emphasized again, right? Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man, Adam, when they were created. So Adam means man. It's pretty simple, okay? And then it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now, wait a minute here. There was Abel and Cain. But now we go to Seth. There's purposefulness in this. And then from Seth, We hear about Enosh. And on we go down the line, down to Noah. And on page 6, we see Noah's name. Verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. This one shall bring us Noah. Noah means relief or rest. Okay? In other words, okay? Well, here's something I discovered a long time. I didn't do the study. But when you take that list of names, that generations, going from man, Adam, down to Noah, you have an expression of the gospel. Look at this. Man, and we have to throw in a few little words like, man is appointed mortal sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down teaching, his death shall bring the despairing rest. Isn't that amazing? That's the gospel. By the way, do you think any Jew, having been involved in authoring the book, would have had that gospel there? That comes from God. Are you hearing me? That's another amazing piece of evidence that this book that we base our teaching on is supernaturally inspired. Man appointed mortal sorrow, death. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. Okay, those names are significant, aren't they? Significant meaning, and the Lord has used that to piece together the gospel for us. So that's, I just thought that's a lot of fun, had to share that. But names are important. And all through Scripture, you see the importance of names. So I'm going to just touch on a few of them. Turn with me to Genesis 17 again. This is page 15 in your Bibles. So the Lord says this to him. Abram is on his face, and God says to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, which means father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Isn't that cool? So God himself then has changed Abram's name from exalted father to the father of a multitude. All right. So significance in the name. What's in a name? Well, pretty significant from the Lord's point of view. Page 37, Genesis 35. There's two of these examples. Verse 10. And God said to Jacob, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he's, well, why did God rename him? Because Jacob, in the two chapters before, real recent, had been wrestling with God, turned out, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord touched him in the hip, and he submitted. But he was striving with God. And his name, Israel, now means one who strives with God. Interesting. Of course, that also looks very much like what Israel has done through history. Jen, just over to the other side of the page, you have the account of Rachel. Wonderful name, by the way. And she was bearing a son. And in that, it says, and as her soul was departing, so she passed from that, and she called his name Benoni, which means son of my sorrow or son of my strength. Isn't that interesting? Understandable. But his father called him Benjamin. He got the final word, of course. And means son of the right hand. So there's, again, the significance then of naming. And you have accounts of that all through Scripture. We don't quite, aren't as mindful of those things as they were in those days. But I do believe, even today, there are those of us who feel the Holy Spirit has led us to call our children by the names they have. All right. Well, that's more about circumcision. I'm going to have to leave that out for time's sake today. But bottom line, circumcision, though, is about relationship. Just as baptism is about relationship. A relationship with God. And it means then it affects the way that we live. And so Scripture talks about the circumcision of your heart. Don't just be circumcised outwardly, but also inwardly. Same with baptism. You know, don't just get bathed in water. You know, it's supposed to signify the bathing of our spirit in the Lord. Okay. Turn with me to Psalm 118. This is page 650. And this is a messianic psalm. And in fact, you'll recognize this phrase because it's repeated with great exuberance on the day we know as Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry. Verse 26 of Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. What is that saying there? Of course, they're praising the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But so to come in the name of the Lord is to come representing him. I mean, at minimum, it means that, doesn't it? Blessed is the one who's coming representing the Lord. That's what in the name, in that instance, would mean. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. In fact, if we look at Exodus 34, this was our lesson, our reading for today, page 94, the engagement between Moses and the Lord. And it says, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Well, Yahweh, 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 is that what he was doing? Well, could be, but here's the further connection. Because it goes right on and says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So, okay, the Lord proclaimed his name. And then it's, I think it's what it's doing there is fleshing out what that means. So the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Think about this. So it's talking about his character. A God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Yes, he'll have wrath, but I'll tell you, you know, he's very patient. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So there's the emphasis. He's a forgiving, merciful God. And so what's he saying there? But he's also just, but who will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, just let the guilty go off free. No, there's got to be justice. And of course, we know that for us to escape the justice that we're due, because we are sinners, and therefore have the death penalty on us, the way to get out from under that is to put our trust in the one who took the death penalty for us. Woohoo! It always comes back to the cross, doesn't it? All right. So, he's gracious and merciful, but he's also just. And the only way, of course, really to resolve that is through Jesus, who is God himself, expressing God's grace, but taking upon himself the justice that we deserve. Whew. Okay. But what's this name? So when we think of the name of the Lord, when he's proclaiming the name, he's proclaiming his character. This is who God is. This is who I am. So when we speak in the name of the Lord, that's part what we're talking about. We're speaking in the name of one whose character is this. All right. Turn with me to Isaiah. You know these passages. This is page 728 and 729. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Right? That sounds familiar, right? It's Advent season. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Well, of course, Jesus was called Yeshua. But what's this saying here? When we're saying that this one who's spoken of, his name shall be called. We're saying this is what characterizes him. He's not just another baby. He's God with us. Of course, that's also then why to say he's Yeshua, God saves, said, oh, if he's God with us and he's God who saves, then he's the one who saves. Jesus is the one who saves. That's why we say here at Christ our King, we'll go on here, on and on. It's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's not to undermine the Trinity. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together in the Son did this work of salvation for us. And who is this Son? Well, we have another description. Turn with me to the next page, 729. That's a wonderful passage from Isaiah 9. For unto us, you know this one, a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name. Boy, I can start singing Handel's Messiah. I won't. I'll have mercy on you. But, wow, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's his name? Yes. Because all of that is included in who he is. So you see here again, the name is tied in with who the person is. That's your Savior, folks. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. That's your Savior. And he loves you. And he will reign, as it goes on to promise in that passage. All right, but there's significance for us as well, for Israel and for us. In Isaiah 62, we have them being told they're going to be called by a new name. Huh, wonder what that might be. But you can see then, they were Israel, the ones who strive with God. Maybe it'll be a name that has to do with the ones who trust in God. Or walk in God. I mean, who knows? But the point is that their own being is going to be changed. Their identity is affected. Turn with me to Isaiah 66. Here's another important element. So, talking about the very end of history. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. There are people who want to deny Israel's place in history today. As I read the book, I don't see it. Your name will remain. I don't know how any more clarity. Because what does he mean by name? Not just that you hear the name, but you will remain. Okay, let's go further. So we talked about Jesus' name. Let's see. Oh, here's one that really is deep to my soul. Turn with me to page 917, Ezekiel 36. This is why we name our pilgrimage, Israel pilgrimage, for his name's sake. Okay, so we've heard that his name is associated with his character, with who he is, right? Now, his people, as those who are representing him before the world, representing his name, then they should be doing so in accord with his character. But here's the Lord's complaint. Verse 16 of chapter 36 of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out, and that's putting it up in a polite fashion. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. Okay? And that's what's happened in history, isn't it? In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. They profaned it. They didn't live faithfully in relation to me. And they misrepresented me, is what is really being said there. They profaned my holy name in that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. They're no people. God's done with them. Not. But, so they're saying this, but I had a concern for my, what? Holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore says to the Lord, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel. This is so critical. It's not for your sake that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. And I want you to see the order here, because what Scripture goes on to say is that Israel will be redeemed. But it happens not because they all of a sudden get righteous in of themselves. It's the same thing for you and me. You were saved not because you were all that. You were saved because of his holy name and his grace, that he would be shown before the world and before the heavenlies, right? There's a lot more out there as witnesses than just us-ins, right? There's the principalities and the powers, right? The heavenly realm. And God is saying, this is who I am, a God of grace and mercy. And I will have mercy upon those upon whom I will have mercy. And it's not because of them. It's because of my holy name. And so Israel is redeemed not because they get all righteous. They become righteous because he calls them out and redeems them. It begins with God. And that's our understanding approach to sacraments as well. We are baptized not because we're confessing the Lord, though we are doing that. We're baptized because God, in his grace, has reached out and called you to be his own. And you're responding to that. Who acts first? Not us. Very important. He's the Holy One. He is the good one, not us. He is the initiator. The Father who initiates, and that Father in heaven for his name's sake. And he says, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. And it goes on to say, and I will give you a new heart. That's verse 26. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Be careful to obey my rules. Because I act, you are able. Are you hearing this? So it's true for them, it's true for us. What's true for us is true for them. It's the same God. He's amazing how he can weave that through all of it. Okay. Anyway, some wonderful stuff there. All right. We'll do a couple things in the New Testament and then conclude this. What we've done is look at the importance of name as we see revealed there in the Old Testament. But it's critical in the New. Jesus' name, Yeshua, and that name, Philippians chapter 2, you're familiar with this, 2, Verse 9, right? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Okay? Lots of passages like that. Ephesians 1 has that as well. He's above all. His name is above all. So by the way, he's the greatest authority in the universe. The one who loves you and that you've come to worship today, you are worshiping he who is worthy of that worship. Amazing. And he loves you. He knows you better than you know yourself. What an amazing grace. And he has called us to be baptized into him. Right? Matthew 28. Go therefore and baptize in what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of. Okay? With his authority, but what's being said there is into him. He's who you're being baptized into. So into relationship with him. And so you and he are identified together. And it speaks in Revelation of the new name that we'll get. Let me read it to you quickly. You can look later. Revelation chapter 3. The one who conquers, this is Jesus talking to the church. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Isn't that something, huh? Jesus the Son is talking about the Father that way. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him, meaning the conqueror, meaning you and me, if we persevere in Christ, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So his new name will be written on you. Identification. Isn't that amazing? I could go on. His name. His name is before every name. And at the name of Jesus, we bow. At the name of Jesus, we live for him. And this should affect our life. And I thought about an illustration. It's been 30 years since I thought of this. A great story about an account between of a meeting between Alexander the Great. You remember him in history? Okay, great general, swiftly conquered the known world. They were in a battle. It was fierce. One of his soldiers deserted. Was caught. Was brought to wait to meet with Alexander. You know, can you imagine? You've had those experiences of dread, right? You know, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to face this. Actually, probably felt, just kill me now. You know. So he's standing there, and Alexander comes in. And Alexander knows the scoop, and he's saying, "Soldier, why'd you run?" "Sir, I was afraid." "Soldier, what's your name?" "Alexander, sir." "Soldier, change your conduct or change your name. You, Christian, have the name of Christ, and you've been sealed in that name. May we, as we go through this new year, be committed to living, walking, conducting our lives in a way that is consistent with his name. Let it be so. Amen." Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.